I bring you greetings of grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Our sermon text for this Pentecost Sunday comes from the book of Acts, chapter 2. We'll be reading verses 1 through 24. Again, that's the second chapter of the book of Acts and the first 24 verses. We'll be reading those verses in the name of the Lord. And if you are able, would you please stand for the reading of God's holy word. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. Now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, Behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? And how hear we every man in our own tongue, wherein we were born? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and the dwellers in Mesopotamia and in Judea and Cappadocia and in Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia and Egypt and in the parts of Libya about Cyrene, and strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes, Cretes and Arabians, we do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God. And they were all amazed and were in doubt, saying one to another, What meaneth this? Others mocking said, These men are full of new wine. But Peter, standing up at the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, Ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words. For these are not drunken as ye suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned unto darkness, and the moon into blood, before the great and notable day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know. Him, being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God raised up, having loosened the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. Amen. Would you please be seated? Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We pray that you bless the reading of your word and our meditation upon it. We pray that through your spirit that you will lead us and guide us through your word. Open your word to us, and we pray that you would calm our hearts and our minds and free us from the distractions of this world, so that we are ready to receive your message. And we pray that through your word, we would all come to a more pure knowledge of who you are, how much you love us, and all the things that you have done for us. And help us to be more transformed into the image of your Son, Jesus. For his name's sake, amen. As you look around up here at the altar and at the flag over there, you see the red pyramids. And you might think to yourself and wonder, what is their significance? The color red symbolizes joy, and the fire and the doves symbolize the free movement of the Holy Spirit. And we also might wonder to ourselves, or have maybe forgotten since last Pentecost Sunday what it's all about. What does Pentecost Sunday mean? The word Pentecost comes from the ancient Greek word Pentecoste. And in and of itself, it means nothing more than the number 50. Ancient Jewish tradition holds that the celebration of the 50th day after the Passover Sabbath is known as the Shavuot. And it's a Hebrew word that means weeks, as in like weeks, months, and years. It means weeks, and it's a Jewish festival known as the Feast of Weeks. It was originally intended to celebrate a harvest time, but as time passed, it became known and is known today as a time to celebrate the giving of the law of Moses on Mount Sinai, 49 days after the Exodus. For us, it means a time to remember and to recognize and to commemorate the manifestation of the Holy Spirit, as we have read in our text for this morning. Some churches will even go so far as to say that today is the official birthday of the Christian church. We don't go that far, but it is an important church holiday for us. So much so that in the Revised Common Lectionary that we use, which sets forth the readings for the gospel texts for each week, for each Sunday following this Sunday, it will be known as, up until the time of Advent, which comes in November, it will be known as such and such Sunday after Pentecost. And as we start to get into our text this morning, it's important that we get a little bit of context and to look at what has happened up until the point where our text starts. The book of Acts itself was written by the Apostle Luke, and could easily have been called Luke Part 2 or Luke Version 2 as opposed to the book of the Acts of the Apostles. Both books are addressed to the same person named Theophilus. We have no idea who he is or what his place was in history or how Luke knew him, but we know that both of these books were addressed to him. And the book of Luke ends in chapter 24 the same way that the book of Acts starts in chapter 1. With Jesus telling his disciples that they were not to depart from Jerusalem until they had received the power that is coming to them from on high, and the power of the Holy Spirit. And this is all happening right as Jesus is about to ascend back into heaven. So he tells the disciples to remain at Jerusalem, and then the disciples ask him, "Will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" These disciples, as much time as they had spent with Jesus the past 3.5 years or so, they still didn't understand. They didn't completely get what his mission was and why he had come to earth. Based as they were taught as Jewish men and the traditions that they held and the prophets that they had read in the Old Testament, they thought that the Jewish Messiah was going to come in and he was going to set up an earthly kingdom, and that he was going to rule and reign in might and in power, and in a manner that would hearken back to the days of King David and King Solomon, and that the old Israel would be restored to all its glory. And not only that, but all of the people who had been giving the Jews problems up to this point, namely the Romans, and also the Greeks or the Gentiles or anyone else who they didn't see eye to eye with, that this mighty Messiah, this king, would come in and he would rid them of all these people that had been giving them trouble. And we know that this is, of course, not the case. But the disciples at this time, they didn't understand. They really didn't get it. Jesus tells them that it's not for them to know the times or the seasons, how God will manifest his power. But he does tell them that they are to receive the power of the Holy Spirit, and that they will go into Jerusalem and into Judea and into Samaria and into all of the surrounding regions and to all the known world, and that they will testify to the world of Jesus. And after Jesus had told this to them, he was lifted up into heaven. And he ascended and he was taken into heaven in a cloud. And the disciples would see him physically no more. And they were watching, and they were watching, and they were watching Jesus ascend up into heaven. And as they were doing this, two men in white robes or white clothing came near beside them and said, "Why? Why do you look up into heaven like this? This Jesus that you see ascending, the way that you see him ascending, he will come back in the same way." And Jesus' ascension happened 40 days after Easter. And yet it was still 10 days before Pentecost would happen. After this happened, the disciples went back into Jerusalem. And it was there that they were waiting for the promise of the Holy Spirit to come. And while they were there, the rest of the followers were with them. The rest of the followers of Jesus who had been with him in his earthly ministry and who had come along the way and who really decided and came to the knowledge that Jesus was the true Messiah, they were with him as well. And Acts tells us that there were about 120 people with the disciples at this time. And they were all gathered together for a time of prayer and devotion and fellowship, and they were waiting for this coming of the Holy Spirit. Mary, Jesus' mother, was there, and Jesus' other family was there. Maybe his brothers and sisters and whoever else, whatever other children that Mary and Joseph had had after Jesus, they were there as well. And they were all devoting themselves to prayer. And then sometime during that 10-day period when they were waiting for the Holy Spirit to come, Peter stood up in the midst of them and reminded them of what had happened to Judas and how he was at one time numbered among them. And that after he did what he did and went on his own, that the scripture was fulfilled. And then Luke takes a little aside from Peter's sermon and tells us exactly what happened to Judas. And it's a little bit graphic, so I'll let you read that for yourselves. It's in the first chapter of Acts. And then he continues telling of us about Peter's speech, and he tells the readers that Peter said they must find a replacement for Judas. And it should be someone who was a witness of all the things from the beginning that Jesus did. Someone who was a witness to his resurrection and someone that could be a faithful witness to the things of Jesus and the things that he had done, his many mighty miracles and his acts. And there were brought forth two men who fit that description, one of whom was called Justus and the other was called Matthias. So these two men were brought forward and everyone prayed over them and prayed for them and prayed for the Lord. And Peter said, "Lord, you know the hearts of all men. We pray that you would show us which one to choose who would take the place of Judas." And then the disciples cast lots. And we've had people try and figure out for millennia what casting lots meant, and we just don't know. Whether it was some sort of thing to do with straws or dice or some manner of deciding, we have no idea. But they cast lots, and the lot fell upon Matthias. So he became the replacement for Judas Iscariot. So all of these things took place to bring us up to the point where our text starts. So we read in verse 1, "When the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place." Just as we had seen in the first chapter of Acts, all these people, about 120 in number, were gathered together and were in one place doing as they had been doing. They were praying and they were waiting for the coming of the Holy Spirit. And they were all praying together in one accord. They were ready for what was about to happen to them. Jesus had told them to be ready and not to leave Jerusalem until they had received the power of the Holy Spirit. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven of a mighty rushing wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. This mighty roar, we must take note, was not an actual wind itself, but just the sound of a wind blowing. And it came from the sky and it filled the house as a display of the mighty power from God on high. And the only thing that I can imagine that it would be close to is the sound of like a 100-gallon air compressor being the air being let out of it at full steam. Just loud and almost to the point of being deafening. At least that's what it was in my experience. So it was an extremely loud noise, the sound of a mighty rushing wind. And it's fitting that that sound came as a mighty rushing wind, because both the word, the Hebrew word ruach, and the Greek word pneuma, which are words that are used to indicate the spirit, are both words that also mean breath, or the aspect of wind. In fact, Jesus compares the wind to the spirit when he's talking to Nicodemus in John. In John chapter 3, verse 8, Jesus says, "The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." So there was this sound of this mighty rushing wind. And then there appeared unto them cloven tongues as of fire, and it sat upon each one of them. And they were filled with the Holy Ghost. And again, just as with the sound of the wind, there was no actual wind. Here there was the appearance of fire, but there was no actual fire. The fire is a representation of the power of the Holy Spirit of God. Matthew and Luke both tell us in their gospel accounts, in reference to John the Baptist speaking, he says that Jesus will baptize with the Holy Spirit and with fire. And this is a representation of that. In one of our Monday night classes from a few years ago, we learned that the fire that Luke speaks about in his gospel is a type of refining fire. It's a purifying fire that is at work within each one of our lives and through the Holy Spirit, like the fire that a goldsmith or a silversmith would use to get all of the impurities out of those precious metals and to make them as valuable as possible. That is what that fire is like, the fire of the Holy Spirit, and that's what that fire is doing within each and every one of us. It is purifying us and making us even more valuable than we could ever see ourselves. The tongues of fire are another manifestation of the power of the Holy Spirit, just as the sound of the wind was. And it's important to note here that Luke's account here in Acts tells us that this was not just happening to the disciples. It tells us that all of the people were filled with the Holy Spirit. This wasn't just for the apostles. It was for everyone who was a believer in Jesus. Just as we all here today have this power of the Holy Spirit within us. Luke tells us that they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and they began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And the miracle here isn't so much the sound of the wind, and it's not the appearance of the cloven tongues of fire or the ability to speak in these tongues like we read about in our text. The real miracle is that the Holy Spirit actually came down from heaven, from God, from Jesus. And he came to be a permanent resident within each and every believer. The rest of these things are merely signs or accompaniments of the coming of the Spirit. The promise that Jesus had given had become a reality. And from that day forward, even to now, the Holy Spirit has filled believers and he has filled the church with his presence, forever leading and guiding and forever giving testimony to us about the mighty and wonderful works of Jesus. Our text continues by saying, "And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. Now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, Behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? And how we hear every man in our own tongue wherein we were born. You can imagine the commotion that the sound of that wind must have caused, especially if there was no wind to have been felt. People would have come running from all around just to see what all the hubbub was about. So naturally a crowd was going to gather wherever this upper room was to see what was going on. And these Jews that Luke speaks of here dwelling in Jerusalem, and yet they were from every nation under heaven. They had most likely come to Jerusalem for this Feast of Weeks that we had talked about in the beginning. How all of these devout Jews knew that these men were Galileans, we don't really know. Maybe there was some hearsay at the temple saying that all of the followers of Jesus, or most of the followers of Jesus, were Galileans. We really don't know for sure. But what we do know is that all of these Jews were amazed, and they were confounded that they were hearing all of these things about God being said in their own languages and their own native tongues. They were awestruck. Then Luke gives unto us the list of nations of the people among whom these devout Jews were from, and it amounts to a list of all of the known world at that time. And with the mention of Rome, it included the entire Roman Empire. So all of these nations were a list of all of the known world. And all of these people were amazed and were in doubt, saying to one another, What does this mean? What meaneth this? Others mocking said, These men are full of new wine. It's interesting what Luke does. He repeats himself. He repeats what is said in verse 11 and in verse 8, saying that every of these men heard what was being said in their own tongues. And he also repeats the fact that they were confused and confounded and amazed. He wanted to make great emphasis to the power of God through the Spirit and how men just can't grasp and understand what God does and what the Spirit does and the ways in which God works. So we read that some of the men didn't understand what was going on and couldn't make heads or tails of it. And other men who were most likely the same couldn't understand, and yet they couldn't leave it alone. They had to do a little bashing and couldn't just sit back and wait for a proper explanation as to what was going on. They were supposing the disciples and all of these other people to be drunk. But as we'll see in the speech that Peter gives, this was indeed not the case. Now there is something interesting going on here in reference to the languages. We remember from the first reading in Genesis about the Tower of Babel, how up until that point, everyone in the world had spoken the same language. And they had started to build a city and to build a tower that was to reach up to heaven. And God didn't like what he was seeing. So he went down and he confused all of their languages and he spread these people out all over the face of the whole earth. And now here in this event, through what Jesus had done on the cross and through the power of the Holy Spirit, all of the peoples of the world were being gathered back together. That didn't mean that all of the languages were going to disappear and everybody was going to be going back to speaking Hebrew again. But what we see is that through the Spirit, the unifying power of the Holy Spirit, that all of the peoples from around the world would be brought back into one body. And it's interesting. You can talk with people who have gone on mission trips, whether they've gone to Russia or Guatemala or Africa or India, and they'll tell you that even though there was a language barrier between themselves and between the people that were there, because of the unifying power of the Holy Spirit, there is a warmth and a closeness that's felt when people of God are together. Even if their languages are different, the Spirit does the communicating. And He lets people know that these are my people. These are the people of God. And it's a beautiful thing. Another thing that's an importance here in the nature of being able to speak in tongues is that some people will go as far as to say, and some churches will go as far as to say, that if you do not speak in tongues, that you do not have the power of the Holy Spirit in your life. And that's just silly. Speaking in tongues is a gift. And there are many different gifts. People have different gifts. Not all people are given the ability to speak in tongues. It's difficult. And some of what is being called speaking in tongues throughout the ages and even today is nothing more than just jibber jabber. And it makes no sense at all. And the translation of it is nothing more than the imagination of the person who's doing the translating. True speaking in tongues is speaking a true language that's in existence. But even if a tongue is being spoken and there is no one there to translate it and to translate what is being said, it does absolutely no good to anyone. Now in verse 14, we get to the part where Peter starts to give his sermon, an explanation to the people as to what this is all about and what is going on. The devout Jews wanted to know, and the text tells us, what does this mean? The Jews asked, what do these things mean? And Peter tells them, he says, "Ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell of Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words." He's telling them, listen up. Listen to me. I'm going to tell you what all this is about. "For these people are not drunken as ye suppose, for it's only the third hour of the day." He's telling them, it's only 9 o'clock in the morning. We're not drunk. Listen to what's going on here. "But this," he tells them, "this is what was spoken of by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams." This notion of being able to prophesy here in Peter's speech doesn't mean being able to predict what is going to happen in the future. The word prophesy in and of itself means nothing more than to speak the truth about God and to proclaim the truth about God. Being able to predict the future has only a small, small portion of what the word prophesy means. Anytime a preacher stands up in this pulpit and tells you the truth about God and proclaims God's word, he is prophesying. Anytime one of you goes out into the world and shares the love of Jesus and the message of Jesus and the message of his cross and how that those people too that you are talking to can have an eternal life through his death and through his resurrection and through faith in him, then you also are prophesying. Prophesying is just speaking the truth about God. Peter continues his sermon and speaking of the prophet Joel, saying, "And on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before that great and notable day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Over the years, people have taken these verses from 17 to verse 21 and done them a great disservice, and made them into some preview of coming events about what the supposed end of the world is going to be like, and try to predict the second coming of Jesus. And nothing could be further from the truth, from what Peter is saying right here. It's true that no man knows the day or the hour when the Son of Man will come again. But what we have here is Peter telling these Jews that all of the things that you have seen, all of the things that I have just said in these verses. What you have seen Jesus do, these signs, these miracles, these wonders on earth, are all the fulfillment of this prophecy from Joel. Peter continues in verse 22 by saying, "Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves know." He's telling these Jews that Jesus of Nazareth walked and preached and talked among you. He was sent by God himself, and the miracles that he did came from the power of God that was in him. Just as Joel had foretold, the Old Testament prophet had foretold. And he did it so that you Jews might believe and come to the true knowledge of who your God really is. And Jesus did all these signs and these wonders and these miracles, and he tells them, but you didn't like him. He didn't fit the description of what you thought your Messiah was going to be and what your Messiah was supposed to be like. So him, being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified him. Your high priest and your council didn't like him and wanted to get rid of him. So they brought him to Pilate on some trumped up charges, and you had him crucified. But it wasn't because of your efforts that he was crucified. God had a foreknowledge of it all, and it was part of his plan from the beginning. And when you had him crucified, God raised him up on the third day, having loosened the pains of death, because it was not possible that he would be holden of it. These Jews honestly thought that they were doing God a favor when they handed Jesus over to be crucified. But in reality, the opposite was true. It was God who was doing them a favor. God was doing us a favor, and he was doing the whole world a favor. Instead of them and us having to die in our sins, instead of them having no idea of who the true God was, Jesus went to the cross, and he suffered, and he shed his blood, and he died. For each and every one of those Jews, for each and every person in the world that ever was and ever will be, and for each and every person here in this sanctuary this morning, he did that for all. And he was raised up on the third day because death could not hold him. Jesus was greater than death. He overcame death. He overcame sin. He overcame hell. And he overcame the devil. And because of that, he was able to ascend back to his Father 40 days after Easter. And because of that, he was able to send down the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, 10 days after that. Remember, it was mentioned in Peter's speech that it continued on for another 12 verses after our text ends. And the great part about it is that after he had finished what he was saying and testifying to the goodness of Jesus and to the power of the Holy Spirit, that all of those Jews were cut right to the heart. And they said, "What must we do to be saved?" And Peter told them, he said, "Repent and be baptized and believe the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and for your children and for all of those who are afar off." Peter was saying that the promise was not only for the Jews, but it was for the Gentiles as well. It was for everybody. And the number that was added to the church on that day was 3,000 souls. The times had changed. It was a new era. In the incarnation and the death and the resurrection of Jesus, the times known as the last days had started. And 2,000 years later, we are still in the last days. And we still have with us the indwelling Holy Spirit to lead us, to guide us, to comfort us, and most of all, to point us to the knowledge of Jesus and His saving grace. May we take comfort in that. And may He always make us mindful of the Father's love and all of the things that Jesus did for us. In His holy name, amen. Let us pray. Gracious and eternal Heavenly Father, we thank You again for Your word. We thank You for the gift of the Holy Spirit. We thank You that He continuously testifies to us of Jesus and how much You love us. We pray that You would be with us all this week. Give us the strength that we need, and pray that You would help us to be as gracious and as loving to those around us as You are to us. Help us to share Your message of love and forgiveness and peace with the world around us that needs it. We pray for all of those who will be traveling home from the youth rally today. We pray for this congregation, that You would continue to sustain it, that You would strengthen it, and that You would hold it close to You. In Your mighty and matchless name, amen. Now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May He make His face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May He lift up His countenance to you and give you of His everlasting peace. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen.